reminding ourselves of the lesson last week concerning John the Baptist's repentance and baptism and New Testament repentance and baptism. And we're reminded that John the Baptist's baptism was valid before the cross, and Jesus at that time baptized with John the Baptist's baptism. Then in Hebrews the 6th chapter, we saw a difference between John the Baptist's baptism and New Testament baptism. And New Testament repentance includes repentance from dead works. So we're looking at Hebrews the 6th chapter, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So these seven things are the foundation for New Testament Christianity. And the first one here on the foundation listed is repentance from dead works. And we pointed out last week that a dead work is dead. It doesn't do anything, whereas a living work will be rewarded on judgment day. So all the vanities that we have in this life will not receive any kind of reward on judgment day. They are dead as soon as we do them. So if we repent from dead works, we also repent from vanities. And we determine that we're going to live with living works and do everything we do in the name of the Lord, which of course would be eternal works. So Satan has convinced men that God has given each one of them a life with rights with no strings attached. These lives belong to them. This is my life. I'll do what I want. And so they have rights and they can live for themselves. Well, that's the devil's lie. But God's truth reveals that men have no right to use God's world to fulfill their own purposes. The new mind acknowledges that God created this world with a purpose in mind and with a purpose for each person. And anyone that's not involved in God's purpose is, of course, living in vanity, because God will not reward anything else. So in Hebrews the 9th chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, he talks about this dead works. And he said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, and that's what they did, they sprinkled things to sanctify them, and that purified the physical things, purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, so here's the blood of Christ, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So if our consciences are purged from these vanities to serve the living God, then our works will all be living works. And as he says in 1 Corinthians, what we do for the Lord is not in vain. Then we saw in Ephesians the 4th chapter, and let's read 22 to 25, Ephesians 4, 22 to 25. He mentions the new man and, of course, the old man. That you put off concerning the former conversation, and that word conversation is behavior, the old man, that you put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here's your repentance. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have the old man that we put off, and we have the new man that we put on. And then he concludes in verse 25, wherefore, because of what we just said, put away lying. That's the old man, speaking every man truth with his neighbor. There's your new man, for we are members one of another. And then in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, he mentions the same thing in a little different words. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, saying you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have the old man and the new man. We need to put on the new man and continue to put off the old man. So in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 to 17, notice the old man here that we put off. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So all men have sinned, therefore they're dead. Verse 15, and that he died, Christ, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's a change. But unto him which should had died for them and rose again. So the old man is the man that lived for himself. The new man is the one who lives for Christ. So Jesus lived only to fulfill his Father's purpose. Would it be wrong then for us to fulfill our Father's purpose and live only for him? And then in verse 15, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. That's the way we used to think. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. How do we know him? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because the old things are passed away. There's your old creature. Behold, all things are become new. And notice this word creature is creation. And we'll come back to that, Lord willing, in a little while. This new man is created, is not just given. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we find the same kind of language, and yet it's spoken in different words. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, no longer live for self, and take up his cross daily and follow me, live for Christ. And whosoever will save his life, that's continue to use the life for himself, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, not live for himself anymore, for my sake, living for Christ, the same shall save it. And then he argues, what is a man advantage if we gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So no matter what happens in this world, if we end up in torment, nothing that we've done in this world would have been worth it. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 to 13, he describes the same thing in a little different language. These are all different pictures saying the same thing. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. How is it made without hands? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what we crucify. By the circumcision of Christ, that's why it's without hands. Christ does the circumcising. Where? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. God's working in that baptism, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So that old man is cut off with the circumcision of Christ, which, of course, circumcision is a cutting off. So we're again reviewing Romans, the 4th chapter, beginning of verse 6. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, how? By baptism, into death. But like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And what's the result? Henceforth, we should not serve sin. So there's the reason for the crucifixion, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So notice the sequence. We're crucified for that purpose, then we're buried, and then we're raised again, just like Jesus was crucified and put in the grave, buried, and rose again in the resurrection. So this is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, so what difference does it make if we are buried in baptism or buried with Christ? So last week we saw that there were several differences between John the Baptist's repentance and baptism and New Testament repentance and baptism. Notice now that New Testament baptism incorporated everything but two parts of John the Baptist's baptism. So there were similarities, but there were two major differences. First major difference, John the Baptist's baptism, including the agreement to believe on one to come. They didn't know who the Christ was going to be. And we found that in Acts 19. And the second difference is that, or the first difference is that in New Testament baptism, we all know Christ. We're not allowed to be baptized in the New Testament unless we know the Christ. So there's one major difference. Second major difference, and that is that John the Baptist got his authority to baptize directly from God. And John did not know who Jesus was before Jesus' baptism, so obviously John didn't get authority through Jesus. He got it directly from the Father. But our baptism now in New Testament time is all with the authority that comes through Jesus. And so we're baptized in the name of Jesus. So John the Baptist never baptized in the name of Christ with his authority. So we're looking now at the old man and the new man. So in Galatians, the third chapter, verses 26 and 27, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, the new man is putting on more than the image of Christ. For you are all the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. So how do we get to be children? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So that's how we get into Christ. And we'll understand more of that, Lord willing, later. We're baptized into Christ, and when we do, we put on Christ. So we put on the new man. So God does the operating. We'll see that that new man is a creation, not just a putting on. So let's look at that in Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, put him off, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. So these desires of the world are quite deceitful. The world thinks they're pretty great. And when they've seen a good movie or enjoyed something that makes them feel good, they think it's pretty great. But we understand all those are vanities. They don't do any eternal good. The old man was willing to live according to the corrupt desires in the world, the old vanities, which were deceitful. The old man was willing to live in all of these vanities, and that kind of behavior is what needs to be put off. Verse 23, here's your creation. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's your new again. This is the new repentance. That's what metanoia is. Comes to the word new, which is the new mind, another mind or mind again. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created. So we're seeing that this new man is created. How? It's created in righteousness and is created in true holiness. Holiness is being set apart for God. The Lord willing, we'll understand this creation more later. But putting on the new man is to be created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, that's what God wants, and that's what all of God's children want. All right, let's turn now to Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, verse 14. Since we have put on the new man, he tells us then to continue to put on this new man, that you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've already put on some of Christ. Now we need to continue to grow in the image of Christ. And then he says, don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we don't want to provide for these things of the world, so we love these things in the world. We want to put on those things that are going to encourage us to put on Christ, because this world is going to pass away. All these things we do in this world are vanity if they're not done for Christ. So the old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. How is that body of sin destroyed? And that word destroyed there is literally to make idle. So it just doesn't get a hammer and smash into pieces. It just makes it so he's not doing anything. So 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, here's how that happens. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, if we cease from sin, has that body of sin been destroyed or made to do nothing? And of course it would, because the body of sin is sinning. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, there's your deceit, but to the will of God, there's your eternal reward. So if we're with that mind that we're not going to live for self anymore, we're going to only live for God and the eternal things, then we have a chance to suffer for him. And when we suffer to overcome the temptations, we stop sinning. So 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. There's your vanities. When we walked in lasciviousness, and that word literally is license to our life, we'll do what we want. Lust, that's desires, excess of wine, revelings, that's parties, banquetings, that's a dinner, eating too much, and abominable idolatries. And of course, covetousness is idolatry. And then in verse 4, the world doesn't appreciate our change of mind from these habits that they're involved in. So 1 Peter 4, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So when we stop doing the things that they do, they don't like that. So in Colossians, the second chapter, Colossians 2, verse 10, and you are complete in him. So this is what we want to be. How are we complete in him? Well, he's the head of all principality and power, all authority in heaven and in earth. So we can be complete in this being that has all this power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. How? By the circumcision of Christ. So we put off this body of the sins of the flesh, and that's by Christ's circumcision. And that involves being buried with him in baptism after we put off the body of the sins of the flesh. We have the new mind, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. So we believe that we are then in Christ, in the body of Christ, and God puts us into the body of Christ. That's the operation of God. And God had raised him from the dead. So the body of the sins of the flesh is what is put off. We have the old mind put off. Who is it that cuts the body of the sins of the flesh off? That's the circumcision of Christ. How does he cut the body of the sins of the flesh off? He gives us the new mind to those who seek to do his will. So when we have the new mind, we no longer are willing to live in the flesh to the desires of men. Now we have a new mind to live only for God and live for Christ and do all of his will and fulfill his purpose. Now, anyone that kind of mind, the Lord's going to work with. And so we read before that the old man no longer lives for self, but he lives for Christ. So anybody who's in Christ is that new creature. The old things are passed away, living for self. Now everything has become new. So when do we get this new mind? 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And how do we get that new mind? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So God is the one here, perhaps, that will give acknowledgement, give that repentance. And if he gives us that new mind, repentance is another mind, then we will acknowledge the truth of God. We'll understand it, and we'll assent to that truth of God, and we'll be determined to do God's will and follow that truth. So God's the only one who can give the new mind that he requires. Do you know of any other way to get that new mind? If peradventure, God will give repentance. So notice God gives the new mind to the man who is, and then the man is able to acknowledge the truth. And what truth then does he acknowledge? Well, we're looking then at the truth concerning God and his world. And we understand that God is the owner, and truth then destroys lies. Satan says, you're the owner, this is your life, you can do what you want. Well, he told Adam and Eve that they'd get greater advantage if they just ignore God's command not to eat of the tree. He does the same thing with us. He promises lots of things, but does he deliver? Well, yes, he delivers in this life, and he can make us really enjoy all these vanities. But as soon as we understand that God is creator and has a purpose, then what happens to all these lies that Satan tells that this is our life? Well, it all belongs to God, not us. So there are different kinds of repentance. Let's look in Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and see a different kind of repentance. Keep in mind, repentance is a change of mind or a new mind. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All right, so he was surprised. He didn't expect man to have every imagination of the thoughts of his heart only evil continually. Well, why were they evil continually? Because God created man for a purpose, and man's not interested in God's purpose. So they were totally evil. So then God repented in verse 6, so that he'd repent of sin. No, it wasn't a sin to create man. It was a blessing and a great benefit to man to be created. We exist, and that is a great blessing. Verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man. Not that he sinned, but that he had made man. He wished he hadn't. So there's his new mind. I wished I'd never created man. And it grieved him at his heart. So obviously this repentance is to have another mind. So he was for man before. Now his mind is against man. So now he's going to destroy man. Well, his mind didn't change toward Noah. Noah was a righteous man. So his mind did not repent of creating Noah. All right, we're looking then, what happens then when we get this new mind and then we're baptized? All right, we're looking at this new man then that is created in righteousness. All right, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, let's turn there again. Go a little more slowly here and notice what he says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, how did we get into Christ? We're baptized into Christ. What does it mean? We'll see in the next reference. We're those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, in the sense that we're buried in the likeness of his being buried in the tomb. Therefore, we are buried with him, that's in the likeness of his death, by baptism, and that's into death. Whose death is this? Well, he was buried after he died. We're baptized into our death. And we see that in verse 6 with our crucifixion. And we're buried into his death so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a new life. We're born. So if we're not dead, how can we be born again? All right, how are we baptized into Christ in 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. The disciple who is baptized into the body of Christ. So here's a spiritual body. Christ is the head of that spiritual body. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. So who's our head then? Christ becomes our head. He says your arms or legs or feet or mouth or some other part of Jesus' spiritual body. So then he describes that in this chapter on how God puts each one in the body as it pleased him. And we've been all made to drink into one spirit, but the important part that we're looking at here in Ephesians 12 and verse 13 is that we are baptized into the one body. So by one body is having many members. Let's look in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. All right, so here the body of Christ is made up of many different members. Now, quite often we talk about members of the church. Well, the church is the called out. It doesn't have members. The body of Christ is what have members. So when we're talking about being members together, we're members of the body of Christ. He's the one that operates the body. He's the one that looks after the body and is the one that keeps the body and uses the body for his work. And of course, Christ does use each member for his work. So in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So how do we get into the body? We're baptized there. And who puts us in the body? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body. So we get in that body by God's work. That's the operation of God. And that's why we have confidence in baptism, because God is working in that baptism. It's not us, it's God. And we obey him. We're buried, crucified like Christ. We're buried like Christ, and we're raised like Christ. Well, who raised Christ? The Father did. Who raises us? The Father does. And as we pointed out, he creates this new man. So we're back in Ephesians 1. We're talking about the body of Christ, and now he identifies that body with the church. In Ephesians 1, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he's head of the church, the called out, and that church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So we're members of the body, and that body, the same ones in the body are in the church. Same ones in the church are in the body. And the same ones that are in the vine are in the church. The same ones in the olive tree are the same ones in the vine and in the sheepfold. He's just describing the same people with different analogies. So men have established many churches, but Jesus only established one body. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 4, verses 4 and 5, there is one body. Well, in the world today, how many bodies are there? How many churches? We got myriads of them. We got over 1,000 of them. But in the New Testament, for God, there's only one. He doesn't recognize all the bodies or the churches that men make. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and how many baptisms? Only one. So what about the sprinkling? What about desire baptism? Or what about baptism for the dead? There's only one baptism by 57 A.D. or 62 A.D., whenever Ephesians was written. So what happened to John's baptism? It was nailed to the cross. What happened to the law of Moses? It was nailed to the cross. What happened to New Testament baptism of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't exist now. Only one baptism exists, and that's the one that we're commanded to do. Now, we can't command the Holy Spirit. He baptized the ones he wanted to baptize, and that was all. So by this time, there's only one baptism, and that is baptism by water, and that's being immersed with Christ. So Ephesians, the 12th chapter, verse 13, how many spiritual bodies exist that we can be baptized into? Ephesians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So that's how we get in, and God puts each one in the body as it hath pleased him. And we'll see that God does the same thing with the church. So many enter their church in different ways, but isn't it true that every denomination has a different way to get into their church? Well, they do. And what you do to become a Roman Catholic, you can't do to become a Baptist. And what you do to become a Baptist, you can't do to become a Methodist or an Episcopalian or Jehovah's Witness or a member of the church. Each one has its own. Why? It's a trick. They're getting us to obey their gospel, and therefore we are stuck in their organization and we can't get out. And what's the main result for all of them? One thing they all have in common. The preacher gets 10%, or the church gets 10%, or whatever the contribution is. So these are the false teachers that make merchandise. But as far as Christ is concerned, he's got one body, and the way we get into that one body is the one baptism, and that's baptism in water with Christ and the resurrection with Christ. So in Acts, the 20th chapter, how did Jesus get the church? Acts 20 and verse 28. How did the church come to belong to Jesus? He says, take heed to yourselves. He's talking to the elders and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. That's how they got to be elders or overseers, bishops, to feed the church of God. There it is, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So how did he get this church? He purchased this church with his own blood. So because he died, God gave him the church. It belongs to Christ. In Colossians, the first chapter and verse 13, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Jesus now is the one who has the kingdom. And he says he has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So here we have the Father now, verse 13, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So who does the kingdom belong to? Well, God's given it to Christ. He's given the church to Christ. So it's the church of God in the sense that the Father owns Christ. Let's look in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 and verse 2. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so who is Christ's head even now? It's God that is the head. So this church belongs to Christ, the kingdom belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to the Father. So in Romans, the 16th chapter, in verse 16, if this church now belongs to Christ and the kingdom belongs to Christ, who should we call ourselves after? Romans 16, verse 16, he says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So who does the church belong to? Well, this is the church of Luther, isn't it? The Lutheran church or the Baptist church or Jehovah's Witness church or somebody else's church. Whose is it? Well, in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 41, Acts 2, verse 41, we find 3,000 disciples who were added to their number in verse 41, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And then what happened? The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, the end of them is not in the Greek. So the same day were added about 3,000 souls. So in verse 47, he tells what they were added to. Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, notice the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So who puts men in the church? The Lord adds them to the church. Who puts them in the body? The Lord sets each one in the body as it is pleased him. So when we join men's church, who puts us in? Well, they write our name on the roll, and then what happens when we die? Then they scratch it off. So we're no longer part of their church. But then when we're in Christ's church, at Christ's kingdom, it's eternal. So once we enter Christ's church, Christ's body, Christ's kingdom, Christ's vine, we're in there eternally. John, the third chapter, verse 5, how do we get into the kingdom of God? Well, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're baptized into Christ. John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily I say unto you, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So how do we get into the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom. And we get in there by being born of water and the Spirit. So it's both physical in water and the Spirit. So God then adds our souls to that kingdom. And when we die, we are the soul, and we are still in that kingdom. So we need to call ourselves by Jesus' name. And the Lord adds then to the church such as would be saved. So when we're baptized into Christ for remission of sins, then we are baptized because we have repented. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. So how do we purify our souls? By obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's what we're called to. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Knowing, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we're born again. With what kind of seed? The seed is the word of God. That's how we're born again. So we understand the truth, and because of that truth that we understand, we are buried with Christ, and he tells us that we are born. We're not just put in water and raised up again with the old body. The old man is dead, and now we are born. God creates us. As we come up out of that water, we're a new creature. So in 1 John 1, verses 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." How do we get into the family of God? He gives us power. "Even to them that believe on his name, we received his authority, which were born." How are we born? "Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Is that a physical birth or a spiritual birth? It's a spiritual kingdom that will last forever. It's a spiritual birth that puts us into the kingdom. It's a spiritual birth that puts us into the body of Christ. And the spirit of the body of Christ is a spiritual organization. So we're looking then at the eternal body of Christ and the eternal church of Christ. The church is the called out. God calls us out of the world. And this is part of our repentance. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we're reading in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, or 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Well, a yoke is where you work together in the same partnership. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" So he's arguing with us. If we have fellowship with righteousness, how can we be fellowshipping unrighteousness? And if we have fellowship with light, how can we fellowship with darkness? And what agreement, what concord hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believes with an unbeliever, infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. We've got no business to be with idols. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So God walks in this spiritual temple. How do we get into it? The same way we get in the family or the kingdom or the body. "Wherefore," here's what the Corinthians forgot, "come out from among them." There's your church. Ecclesia, ek is out of, ecclesia, we're called out. We're called out from the world to be separate. And he says, "Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." So there's a condition. God will not receive us if we don't fulfill the condition. Come out from among them. Be part of God's called out from the world and be separate. So we no longer then have fellowship with those in the world. We work with them in the sense of a job. We deal with them in the sense of buying groceries and so on. But we don't have fellowship with them in the same work. Why not? Because their works are vanity and our works are eternal. Are they interested in our works? No, they wonder why we're not dealing with them in their works. Well, if it's fair, we'd be half in their works and they'd be half in ours. But they won't be fair. They won't come into our works, which are for God. So he says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. It's unclean if it's a vanity, and I'll receive you. And their further promise, not only will I receive you, I'll be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So how do we get to be part of God's family? We've got to come out from the world. There's your new mind, and be separate. There's further of your new mind. So we stay away from the world and their vanities, and we live for Christ. And just like Christ, they didn't receive him because he didn't receive them. He says, you pipe, I don't dance. You mourn, I don't weep. I don't cooperate with your traditions. I'm serving the Lord God. There's the mind of Christ. If we have that mind, then we're qualified to be crucified because we have been crucified. The old man now is dead, so we're qualified to be buried with Christ. And then God will raise us up and create us a new man in the body of Christ, in the kingdom, in the family of God. So we want to consider very seriously being separate from the world so that the Lord will continue to receive us as his sons and daughters and form the heart of Christ in us. I have the closing hymn now.